Now, if you have your Bibles with you, and as I always say, I hope you have, and if not, you'll have to look on with the person next to you and follow through what we're reading. We're going to read quite a number of scriptures today that all have a bearing on the same subject. First of all, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, over that particular section, you could write the power of the resurrection. Let us look now at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Over that verse, you could write that statement, the proof of the resurrection. Now let us look at chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 2, reading at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Over that particular section, you could write the preaching of the resurrection. Now let us turn again to the epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Over that particular section, you could write the peace of the resurrection. Now, for a final reading, the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Reading at verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Over that particular section, you could write the pledge of the resurrection. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, again we acknowledge Thee as the living God. We thank Thee for Thy grace that has been manifested to each of us, and for the privilege of being gathered together in such a beautiful morning as this. We acknowledge Thee as the giver of every good and every perfect gift. But oh, we cry to Thee now, O Thou be pleased by Thy Holy Spirit to speak to all our hearts. May we allow ourselves to come under the searchlight of Thy Word, and under the power of Thy Spirit, may each of us today be perfectly sure in our own heart that we're right with Thee before we leave this building. Hear us in these things as we give thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now I know that in religious circles in particular, that at this time of the year they speak about Easter. I must say, and very frank with you, I don't like the word. It's only found once in the Bible. That is in the King James Version. But the actual fact of the matter is that even there, the better translations say the time of the Passover. Because it was an ungodly heathen man who was going to put to death one of the apostles, but he didn't want him to put him to death until after Easter, after the Passover, really, is the thought. But nevertheless, at this time of the year, without going into the origin of the word and why people have these celebrations, of course, I should say this, as I've told you, I think last year and every year it comes up, I remind you that rabbits and eggs have nothing to do with the resurrection. Nothing whatever. If you go into the history of that, it would shock you. Don't teach the children that rabbits and eggs have anything to do with the resurrection of Christ, and nothing to do with the teaching of the resurrection from the Bible. However, because that people's minds are directed to the thought of the resurrection at this time, I think we do well to come to the Bible and try to learn in some little measure what the Bible teaches about the resurrection. And if we can gather something from these verses I have read this morning and apply them in a practical way to all our hearts, then something may be accomplished for our good and for God's glory. Let me say this, so far as the Christian is concerned, every day in the Christian's life should be a resurrection day. That is, we should live in the good and in the power of the resurrection of Christ every day. And in particular, for Christian groups who meet as local churches, the first day of every week should be the time when they specially remember the death and resurrection of Christ, in what is often referred to as the communion service, but the better scriptural expression is the breaking of bread. Now some churches hold that once a year, and some of their members wouldn't miss that service at Easter time for nothing. One fellow told me that he was very faithful in his church. He went twice a year, Christmas and Easter. But he always paid his dues, so he was very faithful. Others hold the communion service every 6 months. I had a neighbor who attended every 6 months. Wouldn't miss communion. That was the only times he went. Some hold that service every 3 months. Some are even better, they hold it once a month. But why don't they come back to the Word of God on the first day of the week, when the disciples met together to break bread? That is, bringing to remembrance the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with his death and resurrection. But again, I emphasize, so far as the Christian is concerned, in life, every day of the Christian's life should be lived in the good and the power of the resurrection of Christ. Now, out of all the references you may find in the Bible, I have chosen those few that I have read to you. Here we are in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and when you come to chapter 2, the writer there is telling those Christians at Ephesus, there was a time when you were dead in trespasses and in sin, and you hath he quickened. Now connect that back with what you have in chapter 1 where I read to you. And in chapter 1, as I emphasized, it's the power of the resurrection. It was the mighty power of God that was put into effect when Christ was raised again from the dead. Now nothing like this had ever happened before. And nothing like it has ever happened since. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right away. You said, just a minute. Wasn't it true that Lazarus was raised again from the dead? Wasn't it true that the son of the widow of Nain was raised from the dead? Wasn't it true that the daughter of Jairus was raised from the dead? What happened to them after that? Wouldn't they have to die again? They were not raised in the power of an endless life. When Christ rose from the dead, he was raised in the power of an indissoluble life. And never again shall cruel sinners sin at naught our glorious Lord. Never again will he require to die. He said, I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Again, bring to remembrance his own words. He said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. No one else could say that. At least, if they were to say it, they couldn't prove it. I was just reading recently about a man. I wouldn't dare to say publicly the particular group he was associated with, in case some folk might take offense. But he was a leader of a particular religious group. And he said he had the power to rise again. And he left instructions how he was to be buried and where. And after so many days, they were to come again and take up his casket, and he would come out. And the foolish people did that. They had such confidence in him. But you know, when they opened the casket, they were quick to put it in again. It was obnoxious. Why should a man be so stupid even to make that claim? Why should people be so stupid to believe him? Even all the great leaders of men, religious leaders and political leaders, they serve the generation and they die. And their bodies go back to the dust. Muhammad never rose again from the dead. One and one only could make the claim and prove it. I have power, power to lay down my life, power to take it up again. No one could take his life from him until the moment that it was allowed. Peter says it was all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But remember this, all the powers of the devil were set against the Lord Jesus Christ. He was placed in the tomb with the stone rolled to that tomb and the Roman seal placed upon it and the Roman soldiers standing in guard. Yes. On that first day of the week when they came, they found the stone rolled away and not a human hand had touched it. That stone was rolled away not to let the Savior out, you know, but to let others look in and see that he was already out. No one saw him come out, but they saw him after he was out. He rose in triumph. All the powers of men and the powers of hell were leveled against him. But he broke those powers and rose in triumph. That's the reason we sing, Hallelujah, Christ arose. He's a living Christ. I am he that liveth and became dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. The power of God was set in motion. When Christ was raised from the dead, there was the power of God the Father, God raised him from the dead. There was the power of God the Son, I am able to take it up again. There was the power of the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 1, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the resurrection from the dead, by the Spirit of holiness. So that in the resurrection of Christ, you have the power of that resurrection. Listen to his own words after the resurrection, standing with his own, with his disciples. He said, all power, no, not just some power, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He was given all power. So that you see, if you are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the powerful side. You're on the victorious side. You're on the triumphant side. He says, all power. There's power in the resurrection. The power of God. And it was that same power that was put into effect when God quickened those who were dead in trespasses and in sins. See, my friend, you don't get saved by your own power. Now, get that clear in your mind. The power of God that was put into effect, raising Christ from the dead, is that same divine, almighty power that goes into effect when a sinner is quickened and saved by grace. It's God's power that saves, not the preacher's power. There's not a preacher alive today who has the power to save one soul. You know, all those fellows that make the great claims of so many converts I've had. Hundreds of converts. One used to say, these hands of mine have baptized. And he would tell the thousands he had baptized. Poor fellows. Making such claims. God and God alone has the power to save. It's divine power that quickens the sinner. But when I came to Acts chapter 1, the writer there tells us that in his resurrection, there were many infallible proofs. These people were not deceived. They weren't having dreams. It wasn't a hallucination. Why, when Mary stood in that garden, she thought he was the gardener until he mentioned her name. She says, Mary. She says, Rabboni, my master. She wasn't deceived. And she ran and told the others. She had seen the Lord. When the two were walking down the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him at first until they were in the home, sitting round the table. And as he took the place of the host instead of the guest, and he broke bread, they recognized him and he vanished out of their sight. And they ran back 7.5 miles to Jerusalem. You know, they'd walked 7.5 miles home. It was getting late at night, and they ran 7.5 miles back again. They were so joyful. And when they got into Jerusalem, in the upper room, they said, "Why, we've seen the Lord." And those in the upper room said, "So we. The Lord has appeared to Simon," and then he appeared in their midst there in the upper room. They weren't deceived. So, by many infallible proofs, not only by what they saw with the eyes, but what they heard with the ears, they'd both seen him and heard him. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter dealing with the resurrection, Paul outlines to us there the numbers who were seen of him. And he comes to the point, he says there was one time over 500 at one time saw him. And he said, if you want proof of that, you want to put it to the test, the most of them are still alive. Go and test it. Many infallible proofs. There was the proof of the empty tomb. When they went there was no body there. It was gone. Oh, but the grave clothes were there. And that's one of the remarkable things, you know. I've explained this to some of you before, and it's worth explaining again. When you read all this rubbish about the robes, you know, they took on them, and this piece of cloth that they say, forget about that shroud business, that's a lot of lies. Brings a lot of good revenue to some people, but it's not true. The manner in which they buried that body, and I've been checking up on it again this week, they had their broad bandages and their spices. You remember they came with 100-pound weight of spices. And what they do is they wrap those linen bandages round the corpse, working in the spices. And it's the shape of the body. Then there's a little napkin around the head. When they went to the tomb, the grave clothes were still there, in the shape of the body. But the body wasn't there. No one could have taken that body out of those grave clothes without disturbing the bandages of the grave clothes. But the body's gone. It was a miracle, the miracle of the resurrection. He came not only out of the tomb, he came out of the grave clothes. And the napkin was still lying there by itself because it was not part of the bandages. Proof, the empty tomb. Proof, the eyewitnesses, those that saw him. And the word of God declares he's risen. The proof of the resurrection. From that day on, it changed the outlook of those who had been his followers. You remember they all forsook him and fled. Of course, Peter followed him afar off, of course. Then poor Peter denied him. Then he heard that cock crow and he went out and wept bitterly. But here they were, the shepherd was taken and the sheep were scattered. But now in resurrection, a change takes place. They're no longer cowardly. Imagine Peter, unable to bear his testimony in front of a young woman, She says, you're one of his disciples. He says, no, I don't know what you're saying. I don't understand. No, I'm not one of his disciples. But when you come to Acts chapter 2, here's Peter standing up before a great multitude of thousands of people. And he's lifting his voice and he's preaching and he's declaring that this Christ whom they have crucified is risen again from the dead. He's preaching concerning the resurrection. And let me say this. The resurrection of Christ was the cardinal truth in all apostolic preaching. Please don't keep Christ on the cross. I hate to see those crucifixes. Don't even want to touch the cursed things. Christ is not on the cross. Why people want to have a cross and a Christ on the cross, I don't know. Christ is on a throne in glory. He's the risen, living Christ. Peter's preaching concerning the resurrection. It was the foundation of the gospel message. Paul emphasizes the same thing. He says, this is the gospel I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, and how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. There's no gospel message apart from the resurrection. See, he was delivered for our offenses. That takes you to the cross. But he was raised again because of our justification. And if he wasn't raised from the dead, there's no such thing as justification. No sinner can ever be right with God if there's no resurrection. If Christ be not raised from the dead, you're still in your sins, says 1 Corinthians 15. And you're not justified. See how essential the resurrection is. The apostles bore witness to the resurrection. Peter goes down the line on this. He says, first of all, the resurrection was essential because of the person and life of Christ. You see, he lived an absolutely perfect life and death had no claim upon him. So therefore, he could not be holden of death. He must be raised from the dead because of his person and his life. Not only so, way back in Psalm 16, the resurrection was predicted. That's what he quotes from in this sermon in Acts 2. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Oh, David may have written that, but it was a prediction concerning the Messiah. Not only so, the apostles were witnesses of the resurrection, so says Peter in this address, of whom we are witnesses. We're telling you what we know. By the way, if ever you're called upon to be a witness, never say in the witness stand that you think or you suppose. Witnesses don't think or suppose. Witnesses just tell what they know. You're not the judge in the case. You're a witness. And the duty of a witness is simply to tell what they know or what they saw. So therefore, Peter here is telling them that they were witnesses. They're simply telling what they heard and what they saw, that's all. They're not adding anything to it, not putting any glamour on it, not painting it up in any way, just telling the naked truth. They were witnesses of the resurrection. Then he comes to a final thing. He says, you're accusing these men of being drunk. These men are not drunk. These men are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that is proof that the Lord Jesus Christ not only has been raised from the dead, it's proof that he has been exalted to the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. Christ had to be exalted before the Holy Spirit could be given. Therefore, there's the proof, he said, that the Christ that you crucified, the Christ that was on Calvary's cross, the Christ that was put in Joseph's tomb, is now risen. He's alive and exalted to the glory. The preaching of the resurrection. You see, my friend, a lot of people have strange ideas today about what the gospel is. But there's no good news, there's no gospel if we leave out the resurrection of Christ. You see, what we're presenting to you is not a dead Christ, not a crucifix. We're presenting to you a living Christ. One not only who is alive forevermore, but who has the power to give life. For in him is life. And when a soul comes in true repentance and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when they're born anew. And they possess eternal life. There used to be an old hymn. My father changed the words of it many years ago. He wouldn't let us sing the original words at all. He always changed them. Because there was a part in that hymn which said, "And try the life which Christians live. Thou wouldst be saved, why not tonight?" He wouldn't let us sing that. He changed the words of that hymn, and we always had to sing, "And take the life that Christ can give." It's not the life that Christians live. Because if you watch some of them, you wouldn't see any difference. "And take the life that Christ can give, thou wouldst be saved, why not tonight?" You see what I mean? It's the life that he gives you. It's the gospel message. But then again, Psalm 110 promises the resurrection. "A priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, whoever liveth." That's the Lord Jesus Christ, he ever liveth. Now, coming to the closing verses of Romans chapter 4 and going into the first verse of chapter 5, there is peace associated with the resurrection. You see, he was delivered for our offenses. That takes you to the cross. Raised again because of our justification. When Christ went to the cross, he gave complete satisfaction to the claims of God. To use modern terminology, you might understand, he paid the account in full. Now, if the account has been paid in full, you usually get a stamp on it, the signature across it. I remember in the old days when they used to put a postage stamp on it. It had to be a certain amount, it was put on, the signature across it. And there was evidence you had paid the account. Paid in full. Yonder at Calvary, Christ paid in full all that God required. The account was settled long ago. Now, if the account is settled, all you need is the receipt. Yonder at the tomb, Christ arose as the empty tomb, and the resurrection is God's seal of approval, satisfied with the work of his Son. Delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Therefore, since we have the receipt, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I ask you, do you have peace with God? Or are you still troubled about your sins? Suppose someone came to you tomorrow and gave you an account and told you if that wasn't paid within a certain time, there would be a lawsuit. And you looked at the thing and you said, "Now that's a strange thing. That was paid." And you go back over your cancelled checks, and sure enough, you've got the cancelled check. So you just take the cancelled check, and you either take a copy of it, or you take it as it is, and say, "Look, there's the evidence." You put your head down the pillow, you say, I'm not worried about that. I've got the receipt. I know it was paid. But suppose you couldn't. Suppose you said, that's strange, I thought I had paid that. But somehow I've got no receipt for it. I've got no cancelled check for it. I better attend to this. And get this put right. See? All right. When the old devil comes and he says, now would you like to know all about your sins? I'll put them up before you. And he puts up a whole category of your sins, one after the other, one after the other, until the whole bill is filled. Your answer to him, yes, and I've got the receipt for them all. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Was buried and was raised again the third day. There's the seal of God's approval. Christ paid the debt. He gave complete satisfaction to the claims of God. I'm justified with God. Absolutely. The transaction has been carried out to God's approval. There's the seal, the glorious resurrection of Christ. I have peace. Peace with God. The old devil can't bring another charge against me. Christ has dealt with it. Let us finish by making reference to the pledge for the resurrection. If justification is associated with the resurrection, so is judgment. God has appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness. Now remember, he judged his son in righteousness at the cross. That was a righteous act. He's now going to judge the world in righteousness, and he's going to do it by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Christ has been raised up out from amongst the dead, exalted to the throne in glory, and God has appointed a day for judgment. He's appointed the man who shall sit on the throne to be the judge. He has appointed the terms by which the world will be judged. Terms of righteousness. You see, my friend, either your sins were judged at Calvary with Christ, or they'll be judged in you. One or the other. God has given his pledge. Just as he raised up Christ from the dead, he's appointed a day of reckoning. Where do you stand? Does the resurrection of Christ mean anything to you? Is he your Christ? Have you accepted him as such? Have you seen him as your Savior going to the cross? As your Savior rising again from the tomb? A living Christ, able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming into God by him. Do you know him? If not, would you trust him today? Would you, my friend? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the gospel of a living Christ. We thank thee for the man who has been exalted to the glory, a prince and a savior, still waiting to save men and women. O God, wilt thou be pleased today to lay a fresh trophy at his feet. Grant that some poor sinners struggling to find the right way may find their way to the feet of the Savior today. We're careful to give thee the glory in his own precious name. Amen. Service is over.